Let's return to our study in the big book of prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 61 is where we closed up yesterday, and I'd like to go all the way back to verse number 1 to remind ourselves that there's a lot of information in Isaiah's prophecies about both the first coming and the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. This section of Isaiah 61 is quoted by Jesus, actually read from a scroll by Jesus at Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry in Galilee. And he used it as his introductory test to comments that were intended, I think, to identify him as the Messiah. So here are the words from Isaiah 61 that he read. The Spirit of He who is God is upon me, because He who is has anointed me. Now that's the word where we get Messiah from. In Hebrew, it's Mashiach, the anointed one. And then it comes into Greek, Messias, and then finally to English, Messiah. So He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of He who is His favor. And as I mentioned yesterday, that's all related to this cycle in the Jewish work years, where they had 6 years of work, seventh year of rest. In that seventh year, debts were released. Then you had seven of those cycles in a row. And then you added a 50th year where everybody returned to their original homesteads. They went back to the original inheritance from the time of Joshua. And so the year of He who is His favor plays on that idea that there's a time coming when everyone can have their debts removed and be returned to their original status before God. And of course, when Jesus first came, He paid the price for our sins, paid the debt so that we could have a relationship with God the Father. Now it's interesting, Jesus ends His reading at that exact point in the book of Isaiah. I know it's in the middle of verse number 2 for us, but there were no verses and chapter divisions back at this time. He then sat down in the synagogue, and while everyone was looking at Him, He said, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing today." And everybody was excited about this idea of a hometown boy becoming the Messiah. But then Jesus brought up the idea that God has been gracious and He has used Gentile peoples in the past rather than the sinful Israelis. And of course, that was a big controversy and nearly got Jesus stoned. That's another story that we'll tell later. For our purposes, though, these verses were used by Jesus to declare what He was doing with His first coming. Now, the next part of Isaiah 61 goes on with what will happen when He returns again. The day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of faint spirit, and they shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of He who is, that He may be glorified. So we've got the idea here of there will be vengeance coming eventually. And of course, when Jesus returns, there will be payment for those that have refused to accept Him as Messiah. But then, after He returns, there will also be this return to the original plan. God created the heavens and the earth as a place where humanity could live in peace and prosperity in fellowship with him for eternity. Sin came in and spoiled all that. When Jesus comes back the next time, it will be a return to the original plan. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth, which, by the way, we're going to talk about in Isaiah. And there will be this peace and prosperity and fellowship with God. Verse 4, they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Now, some of this, the Israeli people would have been applying to their return from Babylonian exile and Assyrian exile before that. And that's very well understandable because Isaiah was the first major prophet to talk about the upcoming Babylonian exile. And he always included somewhere these prophecies about them coming back from that, and that there would be better times in the future. But I believe as we go through these things, we need to always keep in mind that their ultimate fulfillment is going to be the millennial period and after. Verse 5, strangers shall stand and tend your flocks, foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of he who is. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. The Israeli people were supposed to be God's representatives to the rest of the world. And at certain points in history, that's exactly what they were. When the new covenant came along, not only redeemed Israelis, but also redeemed Gentiles were going to be the ones that would act as the priests of Christ to the rest of the world, to be ambassadors, representatives, sharing the gospel. And because of that, there would be some positive reaction from those that embrace the gospel. And so some of that is certainly being hinted at here. But ultimately, again, what happens in the future when Jesus returns? His righteous people will be resurrected and transformed, and they will be the ones ruling and reigning with him. And so that's definitely a place where this could be applied. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. A double portion is a reference to an inheritance. When a person was leaving property to their children, they took the number of children, added one more portion, and the heir got two parts of the divided up inheritance. And so that's the reference here. So instead of the shame that came from all the sin and degradation, they're going to be treated as heirs. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. And therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have an everlasting joy. And you remember when Israel first came into the land, every named person on the census records, that would be the heads of every household, every family, ended up with inheritance in the land. And when the acceptable year of the Lord came around, that is the 50th year in the cycle, all of that was reverted to their original, or that's what was supposed to happen. But when Jesus Christ comes back, he will give to his saints all the portions that they are supposed to be rejoicing in inside the new heavens and the new earth. Verse number 8, for I, he who is, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. So God's attitude is he wants to see right things happen, not wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the offspring of he who is, that he is blessed. Makes me think about the New Testament book of 1 John. John writes, chapter number 3, we are the children of God. See, that's how we're supposed to be perceived by the world, because of the way we live on his behalf. And Book of Romans, Paul talks about the fact that the world itself is still living in chaos. It's underneath the curse until that day when the children of God are revealed for who they really are. That is the second coming of Jesus, and the righteous people are resurrected and transformed. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in he who is. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. We think about the fact that in the New Testament, the second coming of Jesus is often talked about as being the bridal feast, the marriage between Christ and his redeemed. And so here we are being kind of described here. And what are we clothed in? We're clothed in garments of salvation. We're clothed in robes of righteousness. Again, New Testament writings talk about how we've put on Christ. We've been made righteous by him, and we have been saved by him. All of this is encoded here in the book of Isaiah. For as the earth gives forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so he who is God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. So there's going to be a harvest of righteousness and holiness and salvation because of God's people, God's children, coming to their full identity. Again, 1 John talks about the fact, and we are the children of God. That's what we are now. But what we shall be has not yet been made clear. But when we see him, we will be like him. And everyone who has his hope put into this purifies himself even as he is pure. So everything is tied into what Jesus did to save us from our sins the first time, and what he will do with us the second time he returns and brings us to our full identity as the children of God and gives us our eternal bodies. Chapter 62 of Isaiah. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. So Isaiah can't keep quiet about it. He's going to keep on preaching God's word until he's out of the picture, till he's left this world and gone into the next world. And of course, everybody else is going to pick up his preaching and his teaching, his word right here that we're reading today. And they're going to keep on passing that Isaiah prophecy on until it comes to its fullness. That is, until Jesus comes and saves us, body, soul, and spirit. He's already got his soul and spirit because of what he did the first time. Body will be saved the next time he comes. Verse 2, the nation shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of he who is will give. That should make you think about the book of Revelation. One of the promises given to the overcomers among the seven churches was that they would receive a white stone on which was a name, a new name, that no one knows except that person and God himself. And so here's a prophecy along that line. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of he who is, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. And this is, again, the idea of receiving crowns that we see in the book of Revelation. And those crowns are then given to the Lord. You shall no more be termed forsaken. The Hebrew word is azuba. And your land shall no more be termed desolate. Shamamma. You shall be called instead, my delight is in her. And that's Hebrew word hephzibah. And your land married, which is the Hebrew word Beulah. And that word makes it into some of the hymns from the, I think, the 1700s and 1800s. So what comes under the judgment of God, Jerusalem, the people, because of the sin, once the Messiah comes along and sins can be forgiven and the people repent and come to the Messiah, all of that gets reversed. The forsakenness turns into my delight, and the desolate comes to being married to the one who was, is, and will always be. For he who is delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So the wedding feast of the Lamb is the ultimate fulfillment, I think, of this passage. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day, all the night, they shall never be silent. You who put he who is in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Now, I believe the watchmen here are to be the leadership within the righteous remnant of Israel in the past and then within the church in the New Testament era. And the leadership, the spiritual preachers and teachers are supposed to be keeping this pushing forward, this message pushing forward, that there is a day coming when everything is going to be resolved. And we need to repent and embrace the Messiah to get ready for that. Verse number 8, he who is has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be the food of your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you've labored, but those who garner it shall eat it and praise he who is, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. There's prophecies in here that are couched in the idea that never again will bad things happen to the people at Jerusalem. And the only time that that is going to be absolutely fulfilled is the second coming of Jesus. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the peoples. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal over the peoples. John the Immerser, as he came as the precursor of the first coming of Jesus, what does he do? He goes out and he proclaims that he's the voice in the wilderness that's saying, prepare the way of he who is to arrive. You know, knock down the high places, lift up the low places. Well, here's that concept again. Everyone's supposed to be preparing for the first coming of Jesus. That's Old Testament, getting ready for the first coming. And the salvation that comes through his death and his resurrection. And everybody in the new covenant are supposed to be preparing for the second coming of Jesus. Sharing the gospel, presenting the opportunities of salvation to those that need to call upon the name of the Lord. And that's the signal. That's the banner that's put up, calling people to God. Behold, he who is has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. I'm going to break in and remind you again. The name of Jesus in Hebrew, Yehoshua, or its shortened form, Yahshua, it means literally, he who is salvation. It's built on the shortened form of the divine name, He Who Is, and then has the word Shua, salvation, right next to it. Guess what? Here we are talking about God's salvation. Behold, your salvation comes, or Yeshua, Yehoshua, Jesus comes, and behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Now that phrase is used in connection with the second coming of Jesus, that when he comes, he will pay back everyone according to their deeds. The righteous will be resurrected and their bodies redeemed, transformed, their bodies redeemed, and they will always be with him, ruling and reigning with him. And then the unredeemed, the sinners that have rejected the gospel, they will face judgment. But let's keep focused on the righteous people. Verse 12, they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of He Who Is, and you shall be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. So again, this idea that once everything is resolved, all of the negative stuff is in the past, and the righteous will always be in the presence of the Lord. Chapter 63, it also has a tie-in with the book of Revelation that I'll bring you to in just a moment. Who is this who comes from Edom? His crimsoned garments from Bozrah. He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. Now, in the book of Revelation, in chapter number 19, we see the coming of Jesus to Jerusalem. And I'm going to suggest to you that this passage in Isaiah, and there's a couple of other passages elsewhere in the Old Testament we've already looked at, suggests that he will be heading toward Jerusalem from the direction of Edom. Now, why would he be down in that direction, which is southeast of the Dead Sea? It may have something to do, this is just speculation on my part, it may have something to do with the fact that when the two witnesses have been resurrected after 3.5 days, they will be caught up into the heavens, and at that point, it will be about 1 week before the second coming of Jesus. And the book of Revelation records that there will be a great earthquake, a large portion of that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and by the way, that Jerusalem is being overrun by the beast leaders' armies and the false prophet. That's how the two witnesses get killed. And the indication is that some of the righteous people that have been there under the protection of the two witnesses will escape through a new valley that opens up on the Mount of Olives. And they will escape through that valley and down apparently into the Dead Sea Valley. And I believe they turn south and head toward Edom. And they may, in fact, be slaughtered by the beast leaders' military forces down in that area, or they may have been caught up with in that very area when Jesus Christ splits the sky and he begins his vengeance at Edom. Now, some people tie this in with the idea of Petra. I'm not totally convinced of that, but I will not throw it out completely as a possible location for this. All right, so in Revelation 19, Jesus coming at that time is described in this way. Then, this is verse 11 of chapter 19, Revelation. Then I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So he's making war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Now listen to this next line. He is clothed in a robe. Now my English Standard Version has dipped in blood here, but Other manuscripts have the word sprinkled or spattered in blood. And I believe that's the better understanding, because this is Jesus at war. And the blood is not his blood. That was shed at his first coming. This is the blood of his enemies. His name, which he's called, is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. That's us. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nation, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Pay attention to that phrase there, winepress. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 63. He comes with these crimsoned garments from Bozrah. He's splendid in his apparel. He's marching in the greatness of his strength. And then he says this, "It is I speaking in righteousness, mighty to save." So that's Jesus speaking there, the salvation one. He's asked, verse 2, "Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress?" So why are your garments spattered in blood? Verse 3, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of redemption has come." Now that ties us in all the way back to chapter 61, where we started today, where Jesus, the first time he came, talked about the year of God's release, but he skipped the next line, which says, "The day of vengeance is upon us." Well, that happens at his second coming, and that's what we're looking at in Isaiah 63 here, and which is reflected in Revelation chapter 19 later. But we're out of time, so we'll come back into this context next time we're into God's Word.